Morning again. Welcome to church. I remember I was following the news last year, and Barbara Reddick and her nephew, they won the lottery back in July. This was over in Canada. They had won the jackpot. It was a nice $1.2 million that they won, and so it was a source of excitement. Now, because both of their names were on the ticket, the money was split right down the middle. They both received later on this big novelty check, one like this, where both of them received $600,000 each. More than $500,000, that's pretty good. At the ceremony when they received these checks, Barbara, who was the aunt, she was being interviewed, and she announced she was going to sue her nephew. You see, the money for the ticket was hers, and she only put her nephew's name on the ticket just for good luck. And apparently, they were going to split the money if it was a smaller winning, if it was a smaller prize, but not if it was the jackpot. He shouldn't get half the money. He doesn't deserve it. And so she took him to court. It was actually quite incredible what she said when she was being interviewed. Listen to this. She said, "I put his name on the ticket for good luck because he's like a son to me." He was. He was lucky, but not for $500,000. Don't you love that? He was like a son to me. Apparently not. It's incredible how here she is. She has just won the lottery. She's pretty rich compared to what she was like a month ago. And in the very middle of that, how mean-spirited and how ungenerous she can be. People who belong to Christ, people who know the gospel, people who are temples of the living God, which we saw last week in 2 Corinthians, we should be different. We should be completely different because God wants his people to be generous. God wants his people to be generous. Now, the problem with this topic is that being generous is hard. Now, I know that this is hard. When it comes to spending money on myself or maybe saving it in my bank account over here, versus giving away or letting someone else have it where it's not for me, yeah, that's really hard. That's why I need to hear 2 Corinthians 8, and I suspect you're like me, where you need to hear it as well. Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing to us. And so as we come to this topic, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we pray, Lord, that in a passage which may not be hard to understand and yet is hard to do, we pray that even now you might be stirring our hearts and our minds and even our hands, Lord, to act according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be great if you've got 2 Corinthians open in front of you. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians over the past few weeks. And now here in chapter 8, Paul turns his attention to a collection that is going on for the Christians who are down there in Judea. He's talking about the Jewish Christians where there's a famine hitting Jerusalem and it's hitting Judea. And so the churches around, they're raising money for the Christians to get through this famine. And here in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to them where they were keen to give. We saw that in verse 10. They were keen a year ago to be generous, but now it's time to open up the wallets and to bring the money out. And he wants them to be ready. In the second half of chapter 8, in verse 18 onwards, Paul talks about the arrangements for how the money is going to get to Jerusalem. He talks about sending three men, including Titus, to make sure that the money is going to be used properly. He wants to make sure that there's no criticism for how the money's going to be administered. He wants to make sure that they're doing things that are right in the eyes of the Lord as well as in the eyes of men. You want to make sure that there's accountability, that they're above reproach. And so he's talking about some of the logistics sitting behind that. Now, this morning, I want us to focus on the first half of chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. In the era of how we use our money, Paul talks about the gift of giving. Remember Barbara, the aunt, winning the lottery? Paul's going to tell us to be different, to be generous. And he gives us a counter-example. He gives us an example of being generous. Now, this morning, maybe to help it sink through. We're going to look at three main points, and each of the points is going to start with an X of sorts. So we're going to look at example and excel and exercise. The first one is that Paul gives us an example of being generous. He gives us an example of generosity. Pick it up there in verse 1. Paul says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." He's talking about the amazing work that God has done in the Macedonian Christians, the Christians in Philippi, Thessalonica. It is incredible. Verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability." Those Macedonian Christians, they haven't paid off their mortgages yet. They don't have an investment property. They haven't saved up for the overseas holiday. They're not aiming for financial security. Out of extreme poverty, they are extremely generous. And did you see what they're like? They wanted to give. Verse 3. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." They want to give. Now, sometimes you see people begging for money. Now, maybe if you're going through the city or train station, see people begging for money. Sometimes you see people being willing to give. The Macedonian Christians, they are begging to give. They're pleading urgently. They want to give. You see that sort of behavior, and you've got to ask yourself, what happened to these people? And the answer is, God happened. God happened to these people. This is the grace that God has given them. This is the work that God is stirring inside of them there in verse 5. "They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." You see, this is the grace of God. This is what happens when God works inside of you. You start to change. How you see the people around you, that starts to change. What's the most important thing in your life? It used to be work or family or kids or studies or success or getting ahead. But when you become a Christian, what comes first is God. The way that you see your money changes. The way that I see my wallet and my bank account and my credit card, all of that changes. It's not just that we use money less. We use money differently. We now start to use our money for God. Do you see what the Macedonian Christians are like here? Do you see the example here? Amazing generosity, even when it's hard. Begging to give, wanting to give, because God comes first. This is the example of generosity that God puts in front of us. Which brings us to point 2. He says to excel in being generous. Verses 6 to 15. Excel in being generous. What kind of church does God want us to be? Pick it up in verse 6. "We urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." The Corinthian church were big on spiritual gifts. They were big on who's the most important, which gifts are the most important. You can almost hear them in verse 7. You know, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, you can hear them say, you know, "We trust in the living God. See how big our faith is. We speak of the living God. We know the living God." And Paul says, that is great. Make sure you give to the living God. What kind of church do we want to be? Here at Barney's, we want to be a successful church, a growing church. We want to be a church where the music is exciting, there's a great children's program. Those things are good things. And Paul says, the kind of church you want to be, make sure it includes being a generous church. It means wanting to give. Jump down to verse 10, halfway through. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Eager willingness, wanting to give. Next week in chapter 9, verse 7, God's going to tell us that God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it's got to do with the heart. It's not the size of the check, it's the shape of the heart. It's not the size of the check, it's the shape of the heart. God doesn't look at the number of zeros in how much we give. He knows what's in our bank account. He knows how much money we earn. He knows what is in our heart when we give. Yeah, remember the story that's in the Gospels of the widow who gives 2 copper coins into the temple offertory. Yeah, it's worth almost nothing. And Jesus sees that. And he says, she's giving more than all those rich people because she gave all that she had. God sees the heart. Now, that can be really encouraging. It can also be a little bit confronting. It means that there's going to be people here who give what maybe you think, what they think is, it's kind of a small amount. And maybe it actually is a small amount. But for you, that is being sacrificial. And God sees that. And he says, that is brilliant. That is the exact amount you should be giving. You turn that around. And it also means that there might be people who give what looks like a large amount. But for you, that's actually almost nothing. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't cost you. It is easy to give that. And God says, where is the sacrifice? Where is the heart? Is that all that I mean to you? Am I that small? It's not the size of the check. It's the shape of the heart. In verses 13 to 15, the goal of all this, Paul's saying, is not so that some people can take it easy, they sit back while you're hard-pressed. The goal of this is for there to be equality. It's so that the people of God, as they look out for each other, that each person has enough. Which is kind of the quote there in verse 15. It's from Exodus, where each person, when they collected the manna, they did have enough. In being generous, God provides for the church, for Christians who are in need, for the work of the gospel. It comes through his people as they give generously. Excel in giving. But how do you do that? How do you get there? Take a look at verse 8. Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You can't command generosity. I can't stand at the front and say, everyone, be generous, and all of a sudden your heart changes. I wish it was that easy. So how do you actually grow then in generosity when it's a heart thing? Well, our heart changes as we look at Jesus. And we get this great look in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, here is the engine room of being generous. It is the gospel. It's why we should be generous. It's how we can be generous. We are generous because God is generous to us. Jesus was rich. He had the riches of heaven, a perfect relationship with God. He was the Son of God in all of his glory, yet he became poor. He emptied himself and became one of us. He became a servant, and he died on a cross. He was crushed under the weight of our sin, so that sinners like me and you, people who are spiritually bankrupt, we can become unbelievably rich. We have the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. We get to be the children of God. It's kind of like there's a scale or maybe a seesaw. As Jesus sinks, in poverty, he brings us up with incredible riches at our fingertips. That is what generosity looks like. It is Jesus giving us everything. Now imagine a moment that aunt, you know, with the lottery, saying to the nephew, I'm not even going to give you enough money for a bus ticket. You know, in the midst of all that richness, how mean-spirited can you get? But that's kind of like us, being made incredibly, unbelievably rich and then not giving to God the small things of this world. Jesus is generous, and so we are generous. How are we going with that part of being disciples of Christ? I won the lottery once. This is going a few years back. This is when I was back in primary school. I was visiting my grandparents in Hong Kong, and I got to choose the lotto numbers. I got three or four of the numbers right. I can't remember how much, and I won a whole $18. Which, when you convert that into Australian dollars, that was $3.50, thereabouts. Not a huge amount of money. I don't think I got to see any of that as a 10-year-old. What did you come up with when you had that discussion question? What would you do if you won the lottery? All of a sudden, you are rich. Would your life be different? Would you be generous with that? Because here's the thing, we are incredibly rich. Except it's not the lottery. It is the gospel. And it's not through dumb luck. It's because of the love of God. And it's not going to run out. This lasts forever. See, here's the hard part. We see the example of being generous. We're told to excel in being generous. Now we've got to do some heavy lifting. And exercise being generous. You actually have to do it. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here, can I just say we actually don't want your money. That's not what church is about. We just want you to keep coming to church. We love the fact that you're here. We want you to come so that you can hear what God gives to us. Now, if you're not a Christian, we just want you to keep coming. But if you are a Christian, would people see our lives and would they see the exact same cars and the same houses, the same holidays, that we have the same brand names, the same gadgets, the same clothes as the rest of the world? Are we just the same in how we treat our bank accounts and our credit cards, the way that we spend our money? Or is there something about us that is different? Would they look at us and say, that they know that we've got money, that we earn money, but we look different. We spend, we use our money differently. Why is that? Giving is one of those hard areas to talk about. And I think it's partly hard because when it comes to giving, it's easy to know stuff, but it's actually hard to do. There's some hard decisions that we need to make. It gets very real when it comes to the topic of giving. But I think it's also hard because there are different groups of people here in the room. Some people here will genuinely be struggling in a financial sense. It's not because, you know, this version of struggling, it's not because you've got a lot of assets and so you're trying to juggle all your investments and all your different properties. That's not what I call struggling financially. But struggling because you're unemployed or underemployed, because you've got a burden or a responsibility, and it is a genuine struggle financially. And if that's you, can I encourage you to keep your eyes on verse 9? There is a guarantee in Jesus that this world cannot touch. A richness that you have that the world does not understand. Keep holding on to that. But also, if that is you, tell someone about it. If you need help, let us know. Because that's what's going on in 2 Corinthians 8, isn't it? It's raising money for those who are in need. We would love to help out, and we'd love to be able to pray for you and to walk with you if that's where you're at. Maybe this whole area of giving is new to you. Maybe that's the group that you're in. Maybe it's been a while since you've actually thought about the idea of giving. And it's actually time to revisit this idea of what are your finances, what does it mean to be generous. Can I encourage you to read through that giving guide? I think you got that on the way in. Is that right? Couple of nods, couple of I don't knows. There might not be enough. In the front of your newsletter, there's a message about that as well. Over the next 2 weeks, 2 Corinthians naturally leads us to think about our generosity. In the church giving guide, there's some helpful things to think through. It'll only take you 15 minutes, 30 minutes, but you might get to the end of that giving guide and think you're being generous already. And if that's the case, then that is great. But you might also get to the end of that giving guide and think there is a chance here to grow in being disciples of Jesus and maybe to be more generous. Grab the giving guide. Use this as a chance to pray and to think. Read through that over these next couple of weeks. Don't just know the thing to do. That's kind of what verse 10 is saying. Make sure it carries on into completion as well. Don't be like the aunt who won the lottery. Be like the Macedonians. Be like Jesus, who is incredibly generous to you and me. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become incredibly rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us here in 2 Corinthians 8. We thank you for that great picture in verse 9 of the gospel of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We thank you that because he died for us on the cross, we are incredibly rich, that we have a relationship with you right now. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of heaven. And also for many of us, Lord, we are also blessed in so many ways, materially and financially. We pray, Lord, that you stir in our hearts as we look at Jesus, this great love for him and for your people, that we understand the riches that are ours and that you change us to be people who are generous like your son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.